Good morning. Hope y'all all had a good week. I want y'all to know that you know your church is doing a good job when people say, well, I'm going to another church, and then they decide to come back. And Jesse Crowder said he was going to go with his wife and go to his church, but he's come back, and he's our security man, and Jesse, we're glad to have you back with us. Just admit it, you missed us. And I remember about the second Sunday I was here, this lady stopped me right over here, and she said, now, Reverend, I want to tell you something. I want you to remember my name. And you can remember my name because of Eleanor Roosevelt. So you just remember, my name is Eleanor Mostetler. So, Eleanor, we are glad to have you back. And I did remember your name. I couldn't remember your last name, but I got half of it. So. But we've missed you. We're glad you're back. This morning, I want to read two passages of Scripture to you, both from Exodus. And listen as I read aloud, beginning in Exodus chapter 2. Now, a man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got up a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her slave girl to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. This is one of the Hebrew babies, she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you? Yes, go, she answered. And the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you. So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, I drew him out of water. And then in chapter 3, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Well, this story bears repetition, but there's an old Norwegian story that is told of a fisherman and his two sons. They had been on a very successful catch. They had a boatload of fish. They were on their way home. And as they headed to shore that evening, a storm suddenly came up, and they can come up awfully quick. I don't care if you're in the ocean or in a channel or on a lake. It can happen faster than you think, and you can get in trouble faster than you think. So as they headed into shore that late evening, a storm suddenly arose. It blackened the sky, the winds blew, the waves rose higher and higher. And so heavy was the rain and so dark were the clouds that they completely lost their way. And as they rowed, the wind became stronger, driving them out to sea, now knowing that they were lost. One of the boys called out, Dad, look, Dad, a light. And there in the far distance, through the clouds, they could see a faint yellow glow. They turned their boat toward the light and fought to keep it steady and kept working toward that light. And as they came closer, the light became brighter and they realized they were nearing the shore. And surely they had been safely taken care of. And there they were, grateful that they had gotten back to the village dock. But as they pulled into the dock, the fisherman's wife came running. She called out, honey, the most terrible thing has happened. We have lost everything. A fire broke out in the kitchen It burned the whole house down. It spread so fast I simply could not get anything out. It was all that I could do to get out. We have lost everything. And the man said nothing. Nothing. The wife said, "Didn't you hear me?" And he said, "Yes, I heard you. But let me tell you the other side of the story. The boys and I were lost at sea. It was only when we saw the light that we knew where to go. And we thought someone on shore had lit a fire to help us find our bearings and to help us to get home. If the house had not burned down, we would be in a watery grave right now. So it's not as bad as you really think." Now that story says something to you and to me, because every circumstance and every event in life, every experience you and I have is relative. It is relative. It's a relative experience to a lot of other factors too, but it is relative to its perspective. First of all, it's relative to which side you're on, how you're looking at it, how you see it. On one hand, the fire on shore seemed like a tragedy because I'd lost everything, but to those out at sea, it was salvation. And just the opposite. The same is true about time. Everything that happens to us is relative to time. For the moment, something may look terrible, but put it against the perspective of time, and we say it was not failure, but maybe it was success. That's the story that I read to you a moment ago. The children of Israel were in bondage. They were slaves in Egypt. They had a hard taskmaster that beat them and drove them. And to add to their burdens, the day came when Pharaoh issued an order that every male child was to be killed. The Hebrew children were multiplying too fast, and Pharaoh was afraid that they were to become stronger than the Egyptians. So there was this terrible tragedy of killing every Hebrew boy. The day came to this couple, a little boy is born, and the mother said, "I'm not going to lose my child, and they're not going to take my child. And so with the help and grace of God, I'm going to save my boy. And if I can get him through these first few months and this first year, I can get him past this terrible time and it'll be okay." So she successfully hid him at home for several months, but then she failed. The child began to cry, making noises as a child will. She realized she had failed to hide him. She knew this could not continue, so she tried something else. "Maybe I can hide him somewhere else away from the house where no one can hear him." So she made a boat, a cradle, dabbed it with pitch inside and out so that it would float. She put the baby in that cradle and hid it in the bulrush alongside the riverbank. She said, "No one will go down there to that swampy cove. Her child would be safe." But guess what? She failed in that too. Imagine the terror in her heart when little Miriam came running into the house and said, "The queen is coming to swim and the baby is right there." Sure enough, as the maids of the queen were looking around, they heard the noise of a child crying in this little basket. They found the basket. They found the child. They brought it to the queen. Pharaoh's daughter looked at it and said, "It is a Hebrew child." Can you imagine the failure that Moses' mother must have felt? Now the child was discovered not by a soldier, but by the authority of the government itself, the daughter of Pharaoh. Certainly the end had come. But no, Pharaoh's daughter looked and had compassion. "I will keep this child for my own." Everything was just wonderful. Here was a Hebrew girl who said, "Would you like a nurse? I will get a mother to come and nurse this child for you." And Pharaoh's daughter said yes. And guess what? She went and got Moses' mother. And she nursed her own child for months and months. But then when the nursing stage was over, Pharaoh's daughter said, "I want that child. Give me that baby." So Moses was taken away from his mother and father, taken to live in the house of Pharaoh to be a part of the royal family, to be raised as an Egyptian prince. Do you see the failure there? How she must have felt? Failure after failure after failure. "I've got him, I lose him. I've got him, I lose him. I've got him." But it was failure only in this perspective of time. Looking in the other direction backwards, maybe it wasn't failure. It was a part of the providence and the purpose of God to raise up a leader from among the Hebrew children and to train that leader in the knowledge of government, in the knowledge of administration, in the knowledge of military affairs, and then to equip that one to lead those people out of bondage and take them to the promised land and to bring into the world not only a system of organization, but to bring into the world a system of ethics and morality that we know today to be the Ten Commandments. You see, it was all in the providence of God as He moved His children along step by step and higher by higher, as each failure became a stepping stone toward the fulfillment of God's purpose in the lives of His people. Everything that is happening to you and me today must be looked at in terms of time and perspective. I mean, we cannot say this moment is good or bad or successful because something we think are great successes turn out to be great tragedies. So that's what I'm talking about this morning, using your failures. You know, if you go back and read the New Testament and read and study the life of Jesus and the disciples, certainly the disciples, when they saw Jesus hanging on the cross and dying into the world, they must have felt like failures. We have let Him down. Who among us at one time or another has had that complete sense of failure? You know, all around us is failure and frustration. Failures of events, circumstances, personal and collective. All of us have been there. A couple of weeks ago on Monday night, the Women's National Basketball Association played the Women's USA All-Star. An interesting story going on there, but I don't have time to delve into that. But they played, and you would have thought that the All-Stars would have beat the rookies. Well, that wasn't the case. Those rookies got fired up, and they beat the All-Stars. I think they're sending the wrong team to the Olympics. Two teams played. One team won, and one team lost. There were failures on both teams. Failures to score, failures to play defense, failures to steal the ball or complete a pass. You know, no one can win all the time. You cannot be a constant success in everything you do. Failures will come, and they will pile, and they will pile, and they will pile. Someone said, well, I knew they'd come. I just didn't know they'd come like grapes in bunches. Well, they do. They do. But I want us to see how God uses our failures, how we can use them for our own growth and our own development. You already know this. I'm just reminding you of this because there is a God on the throne, and God has a purpose and a plan for our lives. Providence is working out in this world. God will take your circumstances and your mind, and He will put them together, and He will accomplish a good purpose if you will let Him. He can and will, by His grace and His power, transform our failures into success, and we can use them as a stepping stone if we will let Him. Two things we ought to say about failures. And this is the one that I think we are the worst about. Don't become obsessed with your failure. Okay? Read the Bible, beginning to end. Every person in the Bible that the writers write about, Jesus talks about, God loved, failed numerous times in their lives. All of them did. Don't carry it around like a motion picture and replay it all the time. Some of us look at our failures and we record them in our minds. We get up in the morning, we start running that film, and we defeat ourselves by saying, what a stupid person I am, what a failure I am, what a mistake I've made, and we just beat ourselves up. No wonder we live in depression. No wonder we're unhappy. No wonder we're unfulfilled. Who do you think you are that you're the only person who's ever failed in life? Well, get on board. We've all been there. You know, sometimes we say, get over it, and that's not necessarily an easy thing to do. You want to get over it. You want to get on with your life, but I realize it's hard. But just because you fail doesn't mean you're a failure for life. You can fail in your marriage. You can fail in your job. You can fail in raising your children, but you're not a failure for life. God doesn't intend or want us to defeat ourselves with that kind of poor self-image. He doesn't want you to feel that you're a failure. And He won't let you be a failure if you will let Him get a hold of your life. He'll make you feel that whatever you're doing in life is a success, even though the immediate circumstance may look like a failure. Secondly, God wants to use our failures. He wants to take them in stride and use them. Now, here are some simple suggestions. I'm sure there's others. You come up with your own if you want to. But, you know, take your disappointments, take your failures, and just say to yourself, I'm not going to let them be failures because I'm going to use them to a positive nature. An experience is not a failure when we use that experience to make us better. You may fail, but when you take that failure and you use it to make yourself better, it's not a failure. I think it's God's way of showing us how we grow by trial and error, trying and failing. That's the way we learn, don't we? When you were a child, you had to learn to walk. How many times did you fall down, skin your knees, cry, cry, cry? But you got back up, and you kept trying, and you kept trying, and guess what? Next thing you know, you was running. I remember my daddy brought me a bicycle home, had those training wheels on the back, and I didn't want those training wheels. And he said, well, if you want to take them off, take them off. And I must have failed numerous times, but I kept trying, and I kept riding until finally I got it. How many times did you go underwater when you were trying to learn how to swim? I'll tell you, you'll learn how to swim because you want to get up out of the water. But you kept trying, and your successes came out of your failures. God is trying to say to us, you don't perfect your skills mentally, physically, or spiritually without repetition of failure. Someone said, all progress comes from failure, not by successes. Well, Thomas Edison was pretty good at this point. We talked about him a little bit a couple weeks ago. You know, he discovered 1,000 ways you couldn't make a light bulb, but he found one way that you could. That's using your failures to motivate you to keep on trying. We need to apply that to our Christian lives. We think that because we fail one time in teaching Sunday school, well, I'm never going to teach again. Or we think, well, I failed in publicly in praying. I did a poor job. I mean, God wouldn't even listen to that prayer, so therefore we're not going to pray anymore. Or we say, well, I failed in playing the organ, or I failed in playing the piano, so therefore I'm not going to do that anymore. But maybe worse than that, we say, well, I made a profession of faith, and I wanted to live for God. I wanted to be a witness, but I failed in that. I slipped back to my old ways, so therefore I'm a failure as a Christian, so I don't want to be a Christian anymore. Every time you try again, you're a little smarter. Every time you make a mistake and learn from it, you're growing. We all slip. We all fail. But it's through our failures that we become successful. You know, the greatest story about Thomas Edison, y'all need to go down to Fort Myers to see his studio sometimes. But later on in life, when he was almost 70 years of age, a fire burned down in New York and burned up his laboratory. Burned it to the ground. And she said, honey, we've lost a lot. He said, we ain't lost anything. It's a good thing. We just burned up all of our mistakes, all of our errors. Thank God now we can start off without any mistakes. That is using your failures to say, God gave this to me to help me grow. A second way to use our failures is take the experiences of life and let them help you discover yourself, your talents, your ability, your resources. Some of you, not all of us, we studied Nathaniel Hawthorne. He wrote The Scarlet Letter. It has been said that it's probably the best piece of American prose that's ever been written. What you may not know is Nathaniel Hawthorne didn't start off as a writer. I think he wanted to, but he never had time to. He was a clerk in a customs house in Salem, Massachusetts. He wanted to write, but it didn't feel like he'd be very good at it, so he never tried. He got fired from his job, came home to his wife and said, I have failed. I've lost my job. What are we going to do? And she said to him, you know, this is where the wife, you know, picks you up, gets you back on the right track again. She said to him, "You said you always wanted to write, but you said you never had time. Guess what? You got time now, so start writing." And it was because his wife believed in him that he turned his failures into success and became a great writer. Have you ever stopped just to think that maybe, just maybe, God is trying to tell you something, trying to turn the course of your life around, trying to help you to become the person he wants you to be? Look into your circumstances of your life this morning. Look, it's neither good nor bad. It's just how you're going to react to it. It can be good, it can be bad, but how do you react to them? First of all, just say, "I'm not going to be bitter about it. I'm not going to be resentful. I'm not going to be hostile. I may feel like it, but I'm going to try my best not to be. And I'm going to say, whatever that situation is, that door is closed, so I'm going to turn and I'm going to open up another door, believing that God is adequate and he has put into me his power, his ability, and the resources necessary for me to be successful in life." So we can take any experience in life and make it a successful experience, not a failure. So first, we let that experience cause us to try again and again. And we help that experience help us to discover who we are and our resources and our talents. So here's the last thing, and I'm going to land this plane. After all, you know, the greatest failure in life, I would say, is to fail spiritually. The greatest failure spiritually is to fail to find God and his will for your life. You can succeed in everything else. Are you listening now? If you don't get this, you've missed the whole point of the message. You can succeed in every area of your life. But if you have failed spiritually to find God's will and way for your life, then you are a miserable failure. The greatest success in life is to know and to do God's will. You can fail financially, physically, professionally, but if you have succeeded spiritually, you have made the greatest success out of what life is all about. Now, you may not believe that, and the world will tell you different. Culture will tell you different. But the Word of God tells you your greatest success is to know the will of God for your life spiritually. You go back and read the story of the prodigal son. You know what his happiest moment was? You know when he knew he was successful? When he was in that hog pen and he decided, you know what, I don't need to be here. My daddy's got plenty at home. Why in the world am I feeding these hogs? I'm fixing to get up and go home. I'm going home. He was at the end of his ropes. He decided to go home and be a servant. That was his greatest moment. To go home, to come home. What's God saying to you this morning? Simply come home. Be a part of my world. Be a part of what I have in store for you. Be successful. Let's pray together. Our Father, we give thanks for all of life. We give thanks for your word and how it applies to our lives and how it speaks to us so clearly. And we pray this morning that we will glean with truth of application here and take it with us this week as we live and as we work and as we play and as we bear witness of your good name and your life to those around us. Forgive us of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our hymn of invitation, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus," 497. I hope if you're not following Jesus, you will this morning. Come home. Come home to Jesus as we stand together, as we sing.